I see my role as a worship host like that of any other host. My job is to make everyone feel welcome and comfortable. So I don't know what your mood is today or what aches and pains you woke up with, but I do believe there is comfort and healing for each of us in prayer. So as you leave following worship, let's share some of that healing. We have a prayer quilt. That prayer quilt will be in the table outside the door, so stop and tie a knot and say a prayer and sign the card so that he may feel a physical reminder of our love and care for him. Let's pray. Good morning, God. As we awake to a brand new day, we thank you. We thank you that each day is a gift from you to be created anew, a fresh start. We thank you for your sacrificial gift of Jesus, your Son who lived among us to show us a better way to live. There's a lot we don't understand about this world, especially when it comes to pain, suffering, death, and the devastation of war. But you assure us that all things can work together for good for those who love the Lord. And that is why we worship this morning. That is why we are thankful for you, our loving parent who shared Jesus, who was both fully God and fully human, to show us how to live and how to love. Jesus taught that loving God and loving one another should be our top priority. Today we gather together to offer our thanks and praise to you, God. We confess that we often fall short of what you ask of us, and we seek your forgiveness. Help me to remember that my job is to serve you and glorify you so that everyone may feel welcomed and loved. Help each of us to be part of the actions that bring your reign close. Help us to set these as our goals each and every day. Yet this morning we also come with our fragile human hearts, our selfish and very human needs exposed. We ask you to your blessing and healing on our lives. For those facing loss or illness, both physical and emotional, pour your generous balm upon us. Help us to listen and hear you and know when you need us to be part of that healing. We are your hands and feet, and we need your direction. Help us to be that smile, that hug, or that helping hand where you need us to be. Hear us, Lord, as we take a moment now in the silence to offer our individual prayers to you. Lord, on Memorial Day, we remember the sacrifice that thousands have made in serving our country. And we recognize there are soldiers and leaders, men and women, in this country and around the world who are still serving. Hold them in your protection. Keep them from harm. And we ask you to help them make decisions that protect the value of all life. As we plunge into the warm days of summer ahead, we pray that you will help us remember to care for the earth and all its creatures. We pray that we can gather together here each week to be part of something greater than our own lives by fellowshipping and worshiping with other believers, so we can multiply and magnify your love and grace in the world today. And we start right now by lifting our voices together to repeat this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 97. The Lord rules, let the earth rejoice. Let all the islands celebrate. Clouds and thick darkness surround God. His throne is built on righteousness and justice. Fire proceeds before him, burning up his enemies on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees it and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of the whole world. Heaven has proclaimed God's righteousness, and all nations have seen his glory. All those who worship images, those who are proud of idols, are put to shame. All gods bow down to the Lord. Zion has heard and celebrates. The towns of Judah rejoices. Because of your acts of justice, Lord, because of you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Because you are so superior to all other gods, those of you who love the Lord hate evil. God guards the lives of his faithful ones, delivering them from the power of the wicked. Light is planted like seed for the righteous person. Joy, too, for those whose heart is right. Rejoice in the Lord, righteous ones. Give thanks to his holy name. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Liz. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you can recall ever driving in a thick fog. You ever been in one of those fogs? One of those fogs where as you drive along, you don't know whether to use your windshield wipers or to hang your head out of the car. You think, well, maybe if I put on my bright lights, I'll get a little bit more distance in the vision. And when you put them on, all that comes back at you is the fog, and so you have to shut them off. Or that kind of fog that you just hope that the person who's ahead of you is driving the same rate and will stay that so you can follow their headlights and you know where they're going. You know that kind of fog. Fog, if they predict it in the weather, and especially if schools started to be delayed, you know that it's going to be a dangerous fog, and they know it's going to just take time to drive, to make your commute. For those of us I grew up along Lake Huron, and sometimes there would just be an amazing fog along the lake. That happens, we can picture the mist rising from the lakes that are all around us here, and that fog spilling into the road. And maybe for some of you, you've had that surprise where you're driving along and everything is clear, and then suddenly you're in this deep fog. And for those of us who grew up in other states, I'm looking at Ron, who grew up in a mountain state, the fog can be surprising depending on the level that you're at. So fog can be dangerous. Fog can be beautiful as well. How many people have been at the Great Smoky Mountains and seen that smoke, you know, lying across the mountains? It's beautiful. Or have seen mist rising. Fog can also be disappointing. Because I'm sure, like me, you have a story of making a trek to somewhere to see something grand, only to have the vista covered with fog. Have you been there? So just this, in February, we were in St. Louis, George and I, and we had a little bit of time. We said, well, we're going to go to the Arch of St. Louis. I read about it. I was ready to go. And we got there, and it was like these two curved pillars were sitting on the ground and then just stopped and were enveloped by fog. There was no reason to go up because all we would have done is looked out the window at water droplets. Sometimes the fog is disappointing for us and it can obscure our view. Today, our scripture has a mention of cloud and darkness. And I'm going to come back to that because I think that there's a good word for us in the midst of our fog, whether that's a literal fog or whether it's a fog that we encounter in life that puts us in a difficult place, a place where we don't know what direction to go, a place that isn't dangerous and uncomfortable or disappointing. And so we heard from Liz today as she shared with us from Psalm 97, which is a beautiful, beautiful poem or song of praise. And so it's kind of in three parts. The first part of Psalm 97 is 1 through 5, and it paints this picture of God as the one who is above all creation. And so there are some natural images in which God is in control. In verse 2, it says, clouds and thick darkness surround him. But it also says in verse 3, fire goes before him. In verse 4, his lightning lights up the world. And so we have this kind of image of clouds settling around God. In the Old Testament, Moses went up into a cloud to receive the Ten Commandments, to be in conversation with God. And that cloud was called Shekinah glory, this glory in the cloud. We also have God as the one who is in the fire and the one who is in the lightning. In the second section of Psalm 97, say from verses 6 to 9, we have this reminder that God reigns over all human beings, and God reigns over all gods and idols. So God is ultimately in charge. And finally, there's an image in the last part, 97, verses 10 through 12, that talks about God's protection. From verse 10, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hands of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy upon the upright heart. This is a song of praise that takes us through a cloud and darkness into the glory of God. I was thinking about fog this week, and George and I were talking about the weight of fog. Now, if there's any amateur meteorologists out here, you might want to look this up, but it is amazing that fog is made from pinpoint droplets, right? And they're able to be suspended in the air, that water, more if there's things in the air like pollen and dust and that, so you can get a thicker fog. But we just read about the weight in water of clouds and the weight of a thundercloud and the weight of fog. The fog that surrounds us is gallons and gallons of water. And I think about that in terms of our lives sometimes, that in the midst of the difficulties of lives, we find ourselves as if we're shoving through the thickness of water. Now, when Pastor Bob and I were talking about this sermon topic, we started talking about fog in general, and because I'm a student of history, I said, you know, one thing to research is battles that have been affected by fog. One of the first battles that came to mind for me was the Battle of New Orleans in 1815. So this was Andrew Jackson, and this is a battle where Andrew Jackson, through strategy, won, and it boosted him toward the presidency. So a significant battle in history, if for nothing else, for that reason. It was during the War of 1812. And the battle began shrouded in fog. And so the British army that had taken control of New Orleans was advancing on American forces, and the fog made it difficult, and they were disoriented. And as the day went on and the fog lifted, they found themselves outflanked and surrounded. Fog played a significant role in that battle. One that Bob told me about that I thought was pretty significant, and I had no idea about this, he talked about the only World War II battle that was fought on U.S. soil. I would not have even come close to this. It was on an island in the Aleutian Islands called Attu, A-T-T-U. And the battle was fought in May of 1943, 76 years ago. What happened were the Japanese invaded and they put 2,500 troops on the island. And U.S. forces, who had been trained in the deserts of California, were sent to remove those forces. The island, an outpost in our northernmost territory at the time, an outpost that was in a difficult climate, was either shrouded in dense fog or ripped by winds of up to 120 miles an hour. And into that difficult climate, our soldiers went. Percentage-wise, based on combatants and those who died, it was the deadliest battle of World War II. I'll leave that for you to look up, Attu, the Battle of Attu, A-T-T-U. But what was significant in the struggles over 19 days and the eventual victory on May 30th for U.S. troops was a presence of fog. For our military, in our history, there are stories of fog in battle. Whether we're talking the fields of Virginia and Pennsylvania, the trenches of Verdun in World War I, or whether we're talking the monsoons that fell like a blanket of fog in Vietnam. Fog has been part of war. And I would suggest that it has not only been a literal part of war, it has been a figurative part of war. Because we know that in battle, there is fog, whether it's from the powder and the smoke, the confusion, the profound loneliness of being in a place that is so different than where the soldiers want to be, home with families. And we know that there is the fog of grief that can come with war and the fog of suffering. And in the end, the fog of changed lives by the very experience of battle. We understand that fog is a part of battle, a part of war in many, many ways. John McCrae was a Canadian lieutenant and a doctor as well, who was serving during the Great War, World War I, before the United States entered the war. He was in France, and he was tending to soldiers who were dying and dying by the thousands. And he wrote a poem in 1915 called In Flanders Field. It's a poem that a lot of school children through the years have learned. It's written in the voice of a soldier speaking from the grave about death and about war. And there are a few lines I want to share with you in this poem. The soldier says, "Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch, be yours to hold it high." In this image, there's almost this image of darkness and cloud. And what this soldier speaking from death says, to you, the next soldier, I throw the torch that you might continue to carry the light. And it's our understanding, especially as we honor the military who have died, that they are the ones who carry the torch, who carry the light in the darkness of oppression and in the darkness of aggression and the darkness of those who would dishonor and kill other human beings. This Monday, my hope is that you have an opportunity to be a part of an observation of Memorial Day. And if you do not because of schedule, my hope is that today or tomorrow you might take a walk in a cemetery. You may be taking a walk in a cemetery that's familiar to you. This might be for you this weekend a decoration day where you're taking care of graves of loved ones. But if you're living in a place where your loved ones aren't buried, that shouldn't stop you. The military side of just over here on Flint Road, there are many buried in the veteran side. It's on the, when you go up Flint Road, it's on the right side. Veterans who were killed in battle, and you can go there. But there are many who have died after their time in service. And I invite you, and I'm going to be doing this at a cemetery north of here, to just take some time to go and stand by some of those graves with the flags on them and give thanks for those who have made it through the darkness and have made it through the fog. When we think about this kind of fog of sorrow and confusion and death, it is not limited to those who have served in the military. All of us go through these kinds of things at some point or another. And we're left to ask, where in the world is the hope? The hope is in a salvation story that begins in creation, when God spoke into creation all things and said, "This is good." And God spoke to the people through the prophets and through leaders, as we read in the Old Testament, calling people back to God. And many continued in a fog of unfaithfulness, turning to their own ways and to their own idols, until finally God sent his Son, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, made his home in us. In an attempt to bring light into the fog of this life, and this is our hope, through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who is made flesh, through his crucifixion and his gift for us in his death of eternal life, and through the promise of resurrection, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our confusion, our loneliness, whatever our fog is that has settled in our lives in any place and at any time, God has given the gift of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to light the way. There's a series of paintings by Monet. They were begun in 1899, and he sat across the Thames River from the House of Parliament in London, and he studied the weather and the light and painted from the same vantage point for several days. And these collection of paintings were finished over the next 3 or 4 years, which was a little different than Monet would normally have painted. Usually finish things right away, but he took his time with these, and they're a fascinating collection of paintings. Scientists have looked at them, and they understand that they are not just from memory, or that the impression that Monet gives is something where he just brings in colors that he likes. That in this series of paintings, and you can find them, they're called Houses of Parliament, in this series of paintings, as he goes through the days, he captures sunlight again and again through a thick fog. Sometimes it's rich blues, and sometimes it's deep purples, and sometimes it's golden. But what Monet insists on doing in the midst of this Victorian fog in London is demonstrating where the light comes from. And he held this with him. It's not just something he saw in a moment, but he took these unfinished paintings back with him to France and continued to make them be exactly what he wanted them to be, to show the light emerging from the fog. I like to think that in the midst of this is this image that God's light emerges from all of the fogs of our lives. What the psalmist says in 10 again is that God guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. For those of us who have been in dark places when the fog has crowded in, we might be able to say, yeah, there was a little light, and I can name that person. There was a little light, and I can remember that scripture passage or that song that lifted me and gave me courage in the midst of the fog. In all of these times, I believe it is God that has spoken. There's many stories in scripture about the fog lifting in times of trial. One of the ones that is, some of these stories I just really like. This one is of Paul and Silas, who were spreading the word of God through the world, and they were in Philippi, which is in Macedonia, present-day Greece, and there was a slave girl who was prophesying, and so she started following them and talking about the Son of God, Jesus, and they were so irritated by her shouting after them that they threw the spirits out of her, which made her owners upset because they had stopped their source of income. They were using her as a prophet, and now they couldn't. And so they were thrown in jail. It was kind of an economic crime because they'd taken away these owner's source of income, so they were thrown in jail. And in the dark of night, they didn't choose to be enclosed by fog or darkness, but instead, through the night, they sang and they prayed. And then about midnight, there was a sudden earthquake, and the doors of the jail cells fell open. And the jail keeper came in and understood the power and glory of God, and they witnessed to him as well. In the midst of the darkness and in the midst of the cloud, Paul and Silas understood that God would prevail. Psalm 97:12 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord. You are the righteous ones. Give thanks to his holy name." And I know in this life there are times when we don't want to rejoice. And I know also there are times where if someone told you, you know, they pull a, hey, well, remember 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, you would say, get out of here. I am not in the mood to do that. But I believe that the psalmist understood that in the dark of the clouds, in the fire, in the trembling, in the lightning, God exists, even if it is a difficult time for us. Here's a challenge. What would it be like if this week we took some time to give thanks for the moments of our darkness, our fog, when God has been present? We all have a story. Maybe it's come to you. Maybe it will take some time. But those times of crisis, those times of loss, those times of frustration, broken relationships, problems with health, whatever it is, that we might feel God's presence in those and give thanks. And then here's the next challenge. And this is a kind of a bit of witnessing, but I know you're up to it. Because, you know, we're going to see people in these next couple of days. We're going to be doing some celebrating over Memorial Day. As you have a chance, tell someone a story of God being with you in the darkness, God being with you in the fog. I know George is tired of my stories, but I'm going to think of a new one and tell him. Sometime when you knew God was present, or you discovered God's presence as the light came through the fog. Find someone to tell that story. It will make it real and keep it solid on your hearts. Paul is the one who ministered in Philippi, who established the church there. And after he left, this is the place where that kind of amazing thing happened and the jail broke open. He heard that the church in Philippi was having some trouble. They were being persecuted. They were having some internal struggles. And he loved that church so much. And he wrote to them and he told them to keep praying and to stay faithful. And he told them, you know, I'm in prison, but I've learned to do with everything, I've learned to do with nothing. I've learned to have hope and in all circumstances. Because, and then he said in Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Imagine if we as a community of faith and as individuals understood that in the fire and in the lightning and in the fog, when the direction seems so unclear, the thing that we can count on is God's presence. That God is there, God is light, and light will rise. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we can do all things through you. You are in the darkness, you are in the fog, you are in the cloud, and you are the rising sun. You are the torch that is lifted, you are the light blazing through. And we give you thanks for the dark times in our lives when you have been so, so present, whether we recognized it or not. And we ask that you might help us to raise up those stories of witness of you and share them with others. You are present, and we are thankful. Amen.